seat. Yes, Christmas is up early. Yes, I know some people are highly, highly annoyed with that because Christmas breaks in before Thanksgiving. But I say, let's play the hand that's dealt us. Right, as a culture, I believe that God is the God of the universe, the God that became man, not just of some abstract God, but the God that became man at Christmas, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, is using all kinds of means to get people's attention. See, I believe that we missed the plot. We used to think that a job of an evangelist, a job of a missionary, was to bring God to a place where God already wasn't. Problem is, God's everywhere. We even have Latin words, omnipresent, that say that God's everywhere. I think the job of a Christian isn't to bring God to anywhere, it's to point out that's where God's moving. That thing that you just saw, that was holy, that was sacred, and somehow God was in it. We just finished up the series, Your Story Matters. And I don't believe, when I looked over my notes, that I never asked, look at a person next to you, somebody that you didn't come with, and this is very low threatening, just what was your favorite movie back in high school? Go ahead and look at them and just tell them. This was one of mine. Dead Poets Society. Some of you were going, man, you're young. Some of you are going, man, you're old. Dead Poets Society, I love, if you've never seen this movie, it's amazing, but I love this quote. Robin Williams is a school teacher of an all-boys school, and he stands up on the desk and he uses this line. He says, avoid using the word very, because it's lazy. A man is not very tired. He is exhausted. Don't use sad. Use morose language. This is the line. Language was invented for one purpose, boys. To woo women. And in that endeavor, laziness will not do. Man, how many of you fellas out there, you remember wooing your bride? Okay, I love the fact that some of the wives just gave their husband this look like, yep. Right? I loved it. I can tell you the stories of Trish and my first Christmas together. It was magical. It was heavenly. We had one silly ornament on our Charlie Brown tree because we were broke. And it was lovely. I remember dating my wife and I remember wooing her. Here's the trick for you single guys. There's a fine line between wooing and stalking. Don't cross it. There's laws in Indiana about that. See, wooing isn't standing on the top of the hilltop and shouting, I love you, because that creeps her out. See, wooing is when I was traveling through Southern California and she was back in Chicago. I took the little teeny cereal box and I wrote a note on the back of it, put the postage stamp on it, and sent it to her. And all the note says was, I was thinking of you at breakfast. I hope you're thinking of me. By the way, I do have proof of this. There were more than one of those that I sent. She has them all in an album in her closet, because that's what wooing is about. See, I think God, and we forget this, is constantly and consistently wooing his people. He's constantly and consistently calling those that are far away from him to him, and he is constantly and consistently calling us back to him. See, as Christians, I think our job is to look at everything through this Christology, this Jesus lens, these Jesus glasses, and go, how can I bring that which has been brought to me, that is salvation and reconciliation through the cross, and how can I point that out to other people? And this song, who, by the way, Straight No Chaser sings the best version of it ever. We'll get our band to do that. Sorry. Ruth will work that out. She does everything. But let's sing it together one more time. Just the first verse. On the it took me until I was 22 to realize what a juniper tree was. Partridge. Partridge in a pear tree. Man, I'm not saying the author wrote this song this way. I'm saying even in all of our Christmas songs, we see Christ, even if Christ is far, far away. Even if people try to say we want Christ out of Christmas, he has this way of sneaking in and weaving in and wooing us. The partridge is a symbol throughout Scripture. The partridge, if you were in a liturgical church, my friend has a stole, that's the little thing they wear around, and it's got a partridge on it. Why? Because of this verse. Jesus is standing on the top looking at Jerusalem, and he cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets and you stone those who have sent you? And how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And see, that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Jesus is calling us to gather under his wings, to be all together as one, to be covered by his grace and his mercy. I'm amazed how many birds do this, but they will lay down their life for their children. Now, if you just Google it, you can see story after story after story. Pelicans will pierce their own breast to feed their child with their blood so that their child lives on, even if it means they don't. See, a partridge, they found this with partridges and chickens all over, where you'll see a mother partridge frozen to death. But under her wings, her children are still alive. Man, the partridge reminds us of Christ. Our job as Christians is to go, when we see that, that screams Jesus. Man, how many people just long to be loved like that? How many people long to have somebody else lay down their life for them, but they believe the myth that it is a dog-eat-dog world, and the only way to get ahead is to keep somebody else down? And Christ tells a different story, a story that's woven even in this simple song, The 12 Days of Christmas. But man, this one's so much more explicit than just that. It's not just the partridge. Where is the partridge? I was impressed with you. I can't say that without going, in a pear tree. You guys can speak without singing. Church I grew up with. Oh, that was the answer in case you didn't get it. Church I grew up with, we'd have these magnificent Christmas trees. But we were at Lord of the Mountains in Dillon, Colorado. And so each year they'd go out and they'd saw down the tree. It was an A-frame church. And just to the right of the pulpit was a tree that reached from the floor to the ceiling. It was gorgeous, and it was decorated, and it was real, and you would smell the pine needles. But see, if you don't know, the 12 days of Christmas is actually from Christmas Day through Epiphany, the day where we celebrate the wise men coming. And we're celebrating it early because as much as Christmas goes up early now in our culture, if you don't have it taken down before January 1st, you got issues. But this church, they'd leave that tree up through Epiphany. I came to find out later it was because people would come and want to do their weddings there all the time because it was just gorgeous and you can charge top dollar doing a wedding with a fully direct decorated tree. But what would start to happen after Epiphany was amazing. The tree would go from its beauty to that. And they let this happen in front of you. Actually, for fire code reasons, shortly after Epiphany, they'd take that tree out and they'd set it right in front of the doorway. But over time, it was left like that. And on Ash Wednesday, they'd go and they'd rip the branches off the tree and they'd change it into the cross. See, anytime you see a tree, Jesus whispers, cross. Jesus whispers, this is what love looks like. See, love doesn't always look like the beautifully decorated tree and the presence. Love, so much more often, looks like the brokenness that we enter into. By the way, if you look at a living pine tree, you still see the cross right there screaming out to you. And this is because the gospel is very simply this. Jesus says this, as my Father has loved me, so I love you. By the way, make note of that. If you have your Bibles, pop them open to John 15, underline that. Because so often in our lives, especially around Christmas, we try to get these extended families together that we really don't like all that much. I've heard. And there's tension. And the question that people ask me when they come into my office, they go, Pastor, how do I love this person? And what we learn to do is we learn to love from the overflow. When we're empty, we don't love very well. Are you with me? When we've had the long day at work and we're tired and we're cranky and we're grouchy, we don't love very well. It's because that's not how love works. We receive love, and then we overflow love. The reason Jesus loved the disciples the way he loved the disciples is because he was overflowing the love the Father had for him. This Christmas season, man, press pause. When you're feeling grouchy, when you're feeling cranky, when you're feeling annoyed with the relative or the child, press pause. And I'm totally serious. Lock yourself in the car before you come in and just receive the love the Father has for you. Stop and meditate on the way that God has filled you with his love. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain, rest, abide in that love. See, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, I've told you this, so that your joy may be complete. How do we start getting that complete joy? It's really simple. Jesus says, my command is this. Love each other the same way that I've already loved you. Lay down your life for each other because I've already laid down my life for you. He goes on and explains it this way, greater love has nobody than this, that they lay down their life for their friend. You can read the rest of the verse, but I used to think that this only meant physical death. I used to sit in the row there at church, and I thought, if somebody came in and they were terrorists and they said, "Will you lay down your life for Christ?" I'd say, "Yes." Man, but how hard is it to lay down your life daily? To lay down your life, to lay down your pride, to lay down your ego, to lay down your desires for your friend, for your spouse, for your kid. See, on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. My true love taught me what love looked like by laying down his life for me on a cross. My true love wooed me. I mean, this is the Christmas hymn of all time. All that. I won't try to sing it. But this isn't from a man to a woman. And this song is from Jesus to you. All Jesus wants for Christmas is you. All God wants for Christmas is for you to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And how does he woo us? Well, he loves us. He comes to us and lays down his life for us, and he returns to us week after week after week in the body and blood, the bread and the wine. And we pause each week to receive that love, to take it in, to breathe it in. So take a second right now and close your eyes and remember the story. Remember the first time you realized just how much Jesus loved you. Remember the ways that week after week he showed up in crazy, amazing ways to show you that love. Remember that time you were at your rope's end and he met you there and it was wonderful and it was magical and he carried you through. See, remembering is essential to this faith walk. That's why on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Remember me. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this and remember me." And then the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it and he gave it to those disciples and he said, "Take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you eat this and remember me." My brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven because of Christ and Christ alone. Never forget that. And we invite you to this altar.